We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Starting with verse 3, it says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you a patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffered. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together in your name this morning and share your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. May your word penetrate our hearts and change our lives. And may we see more of you and know more of you and be able to bring praise and glory to you through our lives, through what you teach us in your word this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. So why is there suffering? Why is there suffering? Yeah, I decided on these scriptures this morning because they've helped me a lot when I'm going through a lot of tough times and struggles, and there just seems to be no end in sight, or things just happen one right after another, after another, after another. You just don't seem to be able to go on, and there's no hope in sight. So let me ask you a question. How many of you thought, like I did, that when you became a Christian and you gave your life to Jesus Christ and he became your Savior, that all your problems would magically just go away? And you wouldn't have any more troubles, and life would just be roses and warm puppies, and nothing bad would ever happen to you. Yeah. I kind of had that picture, though, at first, but I realized, you know, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Where is that in the Bible? It's not. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will never have any problems. Everything will go your way, and you'll live a life of luxury." No, Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." In Matthew 6:34, Jesus was telling his disciples, "Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So Jesus himself is telling us we're going to have trouble. There's going to be problems. And in this world, there's going to be troubles and suffering and problems. Not in his world, his eternal kingdom, there won't be any of that. But here we're going to have to deal with it. It's just part of this fallen world. In Acts 19, when Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he had an encounter with the Lord, and he was in Damascus, the Lord was going to send Ananias to talk to him. It said, "But the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9:15, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So following Jesus comes with suffering. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy in his letter, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It comes with knowing Jesus. It comes with that relationship. Jesus himself told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, he must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Now, when Jesus said that to his disciples, to take up your cross, to me, taking up a cross seems to infer there's going to be some pain and suffering along the way. He didn't say something like, you know, go kick back in your recliner and sit and wait for me and follow me. He said, you need to take up your cross. A cross is a sign of pain and suffering. So there's going to be pain and suffering in following God. To me, taking up the cross just sounds painful. So why would a good God allow suffering? Have you ever heard people say that? Why would a good God allow people to suffer? Why does a child get hurt or killed in a car accident? Or why do children or anybody get cancer or diseases? Why is there starvation in the world? Why does God allow this? I don't know all the answers to those questions. I don't know the reasons why these things happen and why they happen to some people and not to others. But God knows. It's all part of his plan. We live in a broken world. Suffering entered the world when sin entered the world. Sin opened the door to let suffering in. Sin opened the door to let suffering in. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit, sin entered the world. Along with sin came all of the things that lead to suffering. In Genesis chapter 3, we see what happened. If you want to go to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read about the fall with Adam and Eve. Starting in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You know, we all know the rest of the story. I don't read the whole thing, but Adam and Eve, they were disobedient to God, and they ate the fruit. They hid from God because they were afraid, and they were naked. When God confronted Adam, he blamed Eve. When he confronted Eve, she blamed the serpent. So what do we see here from this first sin? From the very first sin, we see lying, gullibility. There is pride. They wanted to be like God. There is disobedience, guilt, fear. There is death, both spiritual and physical, because God had to kill an animal to give them claws to cover themselves. There was blame, anger, rejection. They were separated from God and they were kicked out of the garden, which actually was quite merciful and loving of God. Can you imagine spending eternity and living forever after you'd have eaten from the tree of life in a broken, fallen world? That this would be it forever and ever and ever. No thanks. Thank you, God, for your mercy to bring death. That we don't have to stay in these bodies and stay in this world forever. He gave us a way out through his son, Jesus Christ. And also because of this first sin, God cursed the serpent and he cursed Adam and Eve. Looking in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 20, God says to the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And then to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree." I'm going to stop right there for just a second. You know, men, I know it's part of our genetics not to listen to our wives sometimes. But don't take this verse and say, God says that all this trouble started because Adam listened to his wife. You know, don't say, "See, honey, it's biblical that I shouldn't listen to you." You know, that's not exactly what the verse says. What the verse is saying is that Adam listened to his wife instead of listening to God. The verse says, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you that you must not eat from." So cursed is the ground because of you. So even the ground got cursed. The earth was cursed. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So there are all of those things entered because of Adam and Eve's first sin. Then we get to Cain and Abel. You know, Cain was jealous, killed his son Abel. And then the story of Cain and Abel, there's pride, jealousy, anger, murder, deception, lying, fear, rejection, depression. Those are just to name a few things that happen. And all of these traits lead to suffering and lead to pain. And this is just the first four people on the planet. You know, imagine 4,000, 5,000 years later. So suffering comes from disobedience to God. Suffering comes from disobedience to God. Remember Pharaoh in Egypt? Pharaoh wouldn't listen to Moses and obey God and let the people go. So he and his people suffered. They suffered the 10 plagues. Roger just covered that. And there was great suffering in all of the land of Egypt. More suffering. At Mount Sinai, God gave his people the 10 commandments and 613 other laws that he wanted them to follow, that he commanded them to follow. Did God give his people 613 laws just to oppress them and to keep them under his thumb? I don't think so. No. We have a loving God. We serve a generous, a merciful God who loves each and every one of us more than we can even imagine. God gave all of these laws out of his love for us. For example, some of the dietary laws, like not eating pork or shellfish or other certain animals because they carried diseases and sicknesses. He was protecting his people. They didn't have the processes that we have today to process their food and clean it. There were also laws about fornication and adultery or any kind of sex outside of marriage. And this was to protect his people from sexually transmitted diseases, birth defects, unwanted pregnancies, jealousy, divorces, lust, and so on. These laws were all for a protection. They weren't for oppression. They were because God is loving and merciful. All these things can lead to suffering if we disobey God. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the whole chapter, the first 15 verses that are in this in Deuteronomy 28 are all the blessings that you can get if you follow God and you obey his commands and listen to him. The last 20, 30 verses, you know, Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 45, those are all the curses if we don't obey God and we don't listen to him. Deuteronomy 28, starting at verse 15, I'll read some of these curses. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in, and you will be cursed when you come out. The Lord will send you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything that you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. You will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds and wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores and the itch, from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday, you will grope about like a blind person in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do, Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. There's another 15 verses of these curses. I'm not going to read them all because everybody would be asleep by the time I'm done. But I'm going to skip right to the end in verse 45, that God's conclusion and the Lord's conclusion. He goes, all these curses will come on you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe his commands and decrees which he gave you. We've ignored a lot of these laws and commands from God in our country today. And just look at the state that our country is in right now. How many of these things that I read off sounded familiar to you, like they're going on right now? There's sickness, there's diseases, there's drug and substance addictions, pornography addictions, there's crime and murders, killing of innocent babies. The divorce rate is through the roof. Children are growing up without both parents. The family structure of a mother and a father raising their children together is becoming more and more rare. Homosexuality and transgender are being taught in our schools as being normal. These are all against the law of God and contradict everything he said. So turning our backs on God causes suffering. Turning our backs on God can cause suffering. We saw just as being disobedient to God causes suffering, but also rejecting God and denying him altogether can bring us suffering. In the book of Ezekiel the prophet, in Ezekiel 23, verse 35, he says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, since you have forgotten me and turned your back on me, you must bear the consequences of your lewdness and your prostitution. By prostitution, he means turning to other gods. You know, not being faithful to him and their lewd acts. A lot of the things that were described, a lot of things that are going on in our world today. In Ezekiel 44:10, Ezekiel again says, the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray and who wandered from me after their idols must bear the consequences of their sin. And again, Ezekiel said in 23:49, you will suffer the penalty for your lewdness and bear the consequences of your sins of idolatry. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. We talked earlier in one of the earlier lessons about idolatry and having idols and how that can lead to suffering and pain and anguish when we don't trust God and rely on him. There are consequences for rejecting God and denying him. And I believe this country is going to have to face a judgment because of the way this country has rejected him. And we've turned away from him and we've turned our back on him. We've seen how being disobedient to God brings much suffering. Rejecting and denying him bring a lot of the same sufferings. Where we are in our nation today is because God has been removed from our schools. He's been removed from our government and even from our families. Satan is working overtime to deceive as many as he can. He knows he's lost, but he's going to drag as many people to hell with him as he can. He's going to try every trick in the book. Satan is working overtime to deceive as many as he can, even in the churches. He's set up many cults, and there are a lot of churches that appear to be godly, but they're pulling people away from God and away from Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice how it seems that Christians and believers seem to get attacked and suffer more often than those that don't believe? Non-believers seem to prosper and hardly anything bad ever seems to happen to them. Well, I think the reason is because Satan doesn't have to attack them or worry about them. He's already got them. You know, but us as believers, the believers are the one he's going to go after. Those are the ones he needs. I can look back now and I can see that my first year after I became a believer was probably one of the hardest years I'd ever had. I worked a lot more overtime. It seemed like I was working every holiday, every birthday, every weekend. It just seemed to keep piling on and piling on. And I look back and I can see that now. And I actually kind of rejoice in thinking, God, if he's attacking that much, I must really be saved in the Lord. You know, I must really be protected if he's trying that hard to drag me away. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter warns us to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You ever notice the lions out in the middle of the jungle and out in the plains, when they attack a herd of wildebeest, they don't go after the strongest one or the fastest one. They look for the weak one, the one that's falling behind, the one that's not as strong or secure. And that's what Satan does with us. He looks for those that aren't that weak and that aren't in Christ and in God and have God and Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's looking for the ones that kind of fall away and wander away, the ones that are turning their back on God or rejecting God. And I believe the ultimate in suffering would be to spend eternity in hell. I don't want to be deceived by Satan. When the disciples asked Jesus, when will we know that you're coming? How will we know? What will the signs be? What should we look for? The very first thing Jesus told them is, don't be deceived. Satan's going to try every trick he can. And that's where denying God and the gospel of Jesus Christ will lead you, straight to hell. Believe me, you don't want to go there. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 13, verse 22 to 28, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you came from. Then you will say, we ate and we drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there, the gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. That's the consequence to pay for rejecting God. Few are going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and make it through the narrow gate. And once the door is closed, you can't say, oh, well, now I believe. You know, now, oh, okay, I get it now. Once you're in heaven and you're face to face with God, you say, oh, okay, I get it. I believe. It's too late. You have to make that decision here. You have to make that decision now. And you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't even know if you're going to have tomorrow. We don't know. I don't want to face that weeping and gnashing of teeth. And no matter what you've done, there's no sin so great or so bad that God won't forgive you. God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross to die and pay for the price of all of our sins. And Jesus went willingly, because he loves us so much, and he loves you so much. And there is no sin, no matter how bad you think you are, or things you think you've done that you're beyond redemption. You're not. There's only one sin that will not be forgiven by God, and that will lead to eternal damnation and suffering. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, so I tell you that every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. This blasphemy that he's talking about is against the Spirit is denying the truth of the power of God and his works that he accomplished through Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross. To deny that is to deny salvation, and you won't be saved. That's unforgivable. That's the only thing that can keep you out of heaven, is denying God and denying what Jesus did. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the suffering Jesus went through for us, and Jesus is even referred to as the suffering servant. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, Paul, talking to the Philippians, said, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved. and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. When we stand for Christ, don't be afraid. And don't back down. Because when we stand firm in the Spirit, we have the power and the authority of Christ running through us. And that's the sign. He said, this will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed and you'll be saved. By putting your trust. Don't be afraid when others oppose you. Stand your ground. Stand for Christ. Don't let them deceive you and turn you away and get you to turn your back on the Lord. That's what Satan wants. And he's subtly going to try to do it. So suffering will bring us to God. Suffering brings us to God. Some of us had to be broken down and hit rock bottom before we'd turn ourselves to God. We were so full of ourselves and thought that we could control everything that there was no room for God in our lives. I'm a good person. I do everything good. I'm going to go to heaven. I do more good things than bad. You know, that's trying to get there on our own power, which isn't going to happen. None of us are good by God's standards. If you ask somebody on the street and try to measure them by God's standards, and you ask them, what do they call somebody who tells a lie? You know, just go with the Ten Commandments, and they're a liar. And then ask them, what if they stole something? What do you call that? You know, a thief. So you can get them with the Ten Commandments by lying a thief. The one that usually works a lot with people is, have you ever looked at another person with lust in your heart and evil thoughts? Because Jesus said, just to look at them, you've already committed adultery in your heart, and you're guilty of adultery. So there's three right off the top of God's Ten Commandments that you're a lying thief that commits adultery. You know, so you stand before God, are you going to be innocent or guilty? You know, we're all guilty. None of us is good enough on our own to get there. Sometimes it would take losing everything and being at the end of your rope with no place left to go but to God, and that will bring us to God. I've always heard that saying that when you get to the end of your rope and you don't know what to do, just tie a knot and hang on. Well, I like to say that when you get to the end of your rope, just let go and grab God. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, especially in times of trouble. So let go of that rope. Don't hang on and try to get through the struggles of this world by yourself. We see people in the Bible who are suffering. And they call out to Jesus to save them and heal them. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, there are two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And in verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. They were cured from their suffering, and they followed God. They followed Christ because he cured them. And they knew that he could do that. They were sitting by the road waiting for him and called out and knew Jesus could do that for him and relieve them of their suffering. And relieving them of their suffering brought them to God. We serve a merciful, loving, compassionate, and comforting God who comforts us in our times of trouble. Psalm 9:9 says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And in Psalm 32:7, it says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 34:19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from some of them. Oh, wait, no. It says, the Lord delivers him from all of them, from them all. There's not a trouble or any suffering that the Lord won't protect you from or save you from. He saves you from them all. The prophet Nahum in Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 said, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Suffering or tragic events in our lives can bring us to the Lord. It took a heart attack to open my eyes and bring me to the Lord and my salvation in Jesus Christ. I didn't want anything to do with God or Jesus at the time. But Jesus, in his great mercy, he revealed himself to me. Even when I was rejecting him, he came and got me. There was a big surge of people going to churches and seeking the comfort of the Lord immediately after 9/11. There was like a revival in the country for a short while, people coming to the Lord and filling the churches. But as soon as the people got comfortable and things got back to normal, they all turned away and faded away. People were looking for comfort and salvation in the Lord. They knew they were helpless and only God could help. I've heard stories where accidents or illnesses bring people to the Lord or bring those that have fallen away back to the Lord. When we trust in God and Jesus Christ, we will be comforted. Our sufferings will bring us closer to God. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He took all his wealth and went and squandered it, and a famine struck, and he ended up starving, serving pigs, and wishing he could eat what the pigs had. And then all of a sudden it came to him. If I just go home to my father, even the slaves there get treated better, not what I'm going through. I'll just go back to him, and maybe he'll take me back as one of his slaves, one of his servants. That's the way God is with us. If we fall away and we realize we can't make it on our own, he's waiting for us, just like the prodigal son's father was waiting for him and ran to him, grabbed him, kissed him on the neck, put the best robe on him, his ring on him. That's how God will treat each one of us when we turn back to him and come back. There's a story of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. There were 10 lepers waiting alongside the road. They knew Jesus could heal them, and they were suffering from leprosy, and they wanted to be cured. And Jesus did cure them, told them to go, showed the priests, and on their way they would be cured, and they were. And one of them, when he noticed he was cured and his leprosy was gone, turned around. And in verse 15 of Luke 17, says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. So when God cures our suffering, it brings praise and glory to God. Suffering makes God known and glorifies God. Suffering makes God known and glorifies God. We see all through the Bible where God's people suffered to make God known to the rest of the world. The Egyptians were oppressing God's people, and they were suffering. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord rescued them and made himself known. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible says, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 7, verse 4, said, I will not look on you with pity. I will not spare you. I will surely repay you for your conduct and for the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When God does things that are beyond explanation, he makes himself known. He freed his people from Egypt, which was impossible. He did it with one man, Moses. But he made himself known. Egypt knew there was a God by the time he was done. Any of you ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? I don't know if you have, but it's been a while. But the head of the family, Teviot, he was a Jewish man and a proud Jewish man, but they were going through a lot of struggles and a lot of suffering, and his family was going through a lot of that in the movie. And he came out with a great line that I just loved. And he called out to God, and he said, God, I know that we are your chosen people, but would you mind just for a little while to choose someone else for a change? Sometimes we feel like that. You know, when we're struggling and we're suffering and God's trying to build our faith, you know, maybe could you use somebody else for a little while? I'm so glad that God chose me, though. What about you? Are you glad? God chose the people of Israel to make himself known to the rest of the world and to share his word with the world. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 to 31, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they praised God of Israel. They praised the God of Israel. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. So he just shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do to you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So his healing brought glory to God. And the people who witnessed it, they saw that there was a God, and they believed, and they all praised God. The Bible tells us of another man suffering. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him, and others would see the work of God and give glory and praise to God." We hear stories of people who are battling cancer, where there's no hope, where surgery won't get rid of it, where radiation, chemotherapy, and drugs aren't working. And then they go to their doctor to get x-rays, and miraculously, the cancer's gone. The doctors can't explain it. Only God could do this. There's no science or medicine, only God. He makes himself known. I played on a baseball team up in Elk Grove for Calvary Chapel Church, and there was a young man there who had a daughter who was just a year old, and she got cancer. And he was devastated, him and his wife. They were told that she only had a few months to live. So they were going to the hospitals, and they became part of the Miracle Network and that to help with the cancer treatment of their little daughter. And his faith was incredible. He never denied God one time and always knew that there was a reason or a purpose that they were going through this, and that their daughter was going through it. And as part of the Miracle Network, they went on to the telethons, and they actually went to other events where this strong, faithful young man who was just a devout Christian and praising the Lord and praising Jesus, he got to share the Lord with hundreds of other kids that never would have heard about the Lord. He shared with families that were going through the same struggles that he was going through, of their daughters and their children having cancer and suffering. And he was able to share the gospel with hundreds of people just because of what his daughter was going through. And he was actually praising God for that opportunity. I would have trouble with that. You know, thanking God for this opportunity, even though knowing what's happening to your daughter. But for a happy ending on that, the little girl now is about 10 years old and her cancer's gone. You know, we serve a compassionate God. And those that don't believe, when they see the comfort that we receive during our suffering and the miracles that God can perform through other people, and there's no other explanation, it brings unbelievers to the salvation of the Lord. So what is the purpose of my suffering? Why me? What is the purpose of my suffering? Why me? Paul tells us that no matter how bad our suffering is on this earth, it doesn't even compare to the glory that we have to look forward to awaiting for us in heaven when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Okay, now that I've finished with my introduction, I'll get to the message in the sermon. In our original scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you a patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort. My suffering can help others. My suffering can help others. Verses 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians 1 says, "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." We've all had trials and troubles, and we've been through suffering at one time or another in our lives. And Paul tells us that we can use this comfort to comfort others, and it can bring salvation, and that God helps us so that we can help someone else who is distressed with the same thing that we were going through. The distress and troubles that I have and what I've gone through will be different than those troubles you go through and what you have. For example, if there's someone going through the struggles of divorce, I wouldn't be very good to comfort them because I've never been through it. I have no idea what's involved with that. Someone who has a victory over an addiction like drugs or alcohol would be good to help somebody trying to struggle through that problem and comforts through somebody through the same situation. A friend of mine was having heart problems, and he was going to have to go in for heart surgery, and he was scared about what to expect and anxious about it. And he came to me because he knew that I'd already been through it, and I was able to comfort him and bring him some peace and comfort because I'm still here. You know, there's nothing to worry about. It'll be okay. I'm going to tell you a short story about my sister. Some of you know her. She's gone to Mexico with us a couple times. But she had a lot of struggles, and I just want to share with her some of the things that she went through and how God comforted her. Some of you know her. The story covers a few years. She has 7 children, and all was well with her and her husband as they were living on a farm in North Carolina, enjoying life with their children, when one day her husband had a serious accident that was caused by somebody else. He was out of work for over a year, and my sister had to find jobs to help sustain her family while her husband was laid up. The medical bills were mounting up with no relief in sight. Then there was a miracle. The insurance company came out with a settlement for them. All their friends and advisors told them not to take the settlement because it was much too low. But my sister's husband didn't listen. He didn't listen to reason. And he grabbed the settlement, which wasn't even enough to cover the medical bills. And while he was laid up, he became verbally and physically abusive to his children. Fearing for their safety and the safety of her children, my sister told him he had to leave. And she filed for divorce and separated from him. So he bought himself a brand new truck, took all of the settlement money, and left. She was left alone now to raise the kids by herself. She struggled as a single mom and did the best that she could one day at a time. During this time of struggle, she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Did all her problems magically go away? No. In fact, they got worse. To make a long story short, over the next couple of years, she would lose her job at the worst time and find 2 others to help her get by. Her oldest child turned against her, and her ex-husband, the father of the children, were trying to turn all the other kids against her. Her 2 oldest sons were in the military and were sent to Afghanistan. She would call me in tears and ask for prayer and guidance, and thought many times she just couldn't go on. The Lord would bring her a word or a scripture, or someone would come by just at the right time to encourage her and build her up. As a single mother, she was able to pay off all of her bills. She paid off her house. She even bought a car with paying cash. She never financed anything. If she didn't have the money, she just went without. She didn't buy it. And in fact, between those jobs, she came to Mexico with us twice. She found a good church, the Elevation Church in North Carolina, and started going regularly. The people there, especially the women, welcomed her and embraced her. Her faith in Christ to carry her through everything was incredible. No matter how bad things got, her faith in Jesus Christ to get her through didn't waver. She knew somehow he would get her through. She often asked, how long is this going to go on? When will it ever end, if it will ever end? I'll tell you right now, her kids are grown and on their own. She still has struggles and battles about being alone, but the church helps her with that. And now today, she's in the ministry at the church, and she helps other single mothers get through their struggles and their challenges trying to raise kids by themselves, because she's already been through it. Just as God provided comfort, strength, and salvation to her, she's now providing that to others. That's how our God works. That's what this section of Scripture means. When we go through problems and trials and tribulations, it's so we can help others get through the same thing we've gone through. Verse 6 says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you a patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffered through. Paul tells us we can bring comfort, which produces patient endurance in the person we are comforting. When they see how we got through the distress and the trouble, it gives them hope that they can get through it also. They will see that they are not alone and that someone else has gotten through it and the same thing. It gives them hope. Verse 7 says, our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort. We suffer so that we can help others through the same suffering that God carried it and comforted us through. God can remove suffering, and he will. God can remove suffering, and he will. Jesus Christ suffered for us on the cross, and through his suffering, we know that we will receive the same comfort that God gave to him. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, the verse we're doing, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So what is this comfort that we share in Christ? It's eternity in heaven with him, where there will be no more distress, no more trouble, no more suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 said, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, the Bible tells us, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God is going to do away with pain and suffering. There will be no more when Jesus Christ comes back and takes his church to be with him. And today, we're taking communion to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Earlier in the lesson, I referred to Isaiah chapter 53, which the prophet Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ was born, before the birth of Christ. He wrote about Jesus being the suffering servant. And as we prepare for communion, I want to read Isaiah 53 for you today. If you want to turn to your Bibles in Isaiah 53 and follow along. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned on our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, through he had no one done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and it will be and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Through Isaiah 53, we see how Jesus suffered for us, and we'll remember how he gave up his heavenly throne to become a man like us. He was scourged and beaten and nailed to a cross to pay the price that we were supposed to pay for our sins. He willingly paid it for us. Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, where 3 days later he was raised to life. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding for each one of us. So can I have the ushers come forward, and we'll pass out the elements for communion.